Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 10, verse 11 to 30. We're in part 4 of the I Am series. John chapter 10, verse 11 to 30. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them away and scatters the flock. He flees because he is a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. Dissension occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the words of one who is demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of those who are blind, can it?" At that time, the feast of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus is walking in the temple area in the portico of Solomon. That's Solomon's porch. The Jews then surrounded him and began saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Amen. Thank you, God. Come speak to us today, Lord. So today we're on part 4 of the I Am series. We looked at I Am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world. I am the door, I am the gate, last Sunday. And today, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd metaphor in Scripture is actually very significant, and it's all over the place, especially in the Old Testament. We see it time and time again, but even in the New Testament, we see it used a few times. There are two main usages for this metaphor, the shepherd metaphor. The first one is to illustrate the relationship between God and his people, God and Israel. The shepherd metaphor, shepherd being God, his people being the flock. So back all the way back in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob uses this metaphor, and I think it's probably the earliest metaphor that is used to illustrate the relationship between God and man. So that's very cool, right? The first metaphor that is used in Scripture to talk about the relationship between God and man is this shepherd and sheep metaphor. Genesis 48, verse 15. "Then he," Jacob, "blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys.'" Talking about Joseph's sons. Right, so Jacob uses this metaphor. And then we see in the New Testament, one of the last metaphors used in Scripture to talk about the relationship between God and man is a shepherd metaphor. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 to 17. It's full of metaphors in this book, but there is one in particular that I want to point to. Revelation 7, 16 through 17. "They will no longer hunger nor thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb," that's Jesus, "for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So that's another, so the beginning of the Bible, almost at the very beginning, almost at the very end of the Bible, is the shepherd metaphor talking about how God watches over us, takes care of us, looks after us, leading us to the water of life. And Psalm 23, you guys know the famous psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." So that's used, the first usage is God and his people. That's how the metaphor is used. The second one is leaders and the people that they're supposed to lead. Leaders are the shepherds. The people they're supposed to lead are looked at as the flock. Moses implies that he was a shepherd and he prays to God for another shepherd kind of near the end of his life. Numbers 27, 15 to 17. Then Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of humanity, appoint a man over this congregation who will go out and come in before them and lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep that have no shepherd." He's kind of implying he has been that shepherd. Now he's about to die. Please raise up another shepherd. And God raises up Joshua right after that. David is talked about as a shepherd. Psalm 78, 70 to 72. "He also chose his servant David and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes and nursing lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hand." So David was a literal shepherd taking care of sheep, and God took him from the sheepfolds to be the shepherd of the people of Israel and to shepherd them and to lead them. Ezekiel 34, as Pastor Andrew mentioned last week, God rebukes the leaders of Israel for being a bad shepherd, for not being a good shepherd. He declares that he will be the good shepherd, but he also points to another David who will come and be the good shepherd. Ezekiel 34, 23 to 24. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And so that is a messianic, it means it's a prophetic passage pointing to a David that is going to come in the future who is going to be the good shepherd. And so it's very significant when Jesus in John chapter 10 says, "Hey, I am the good shepherd." The literal translation is, "I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one that the scriptures have been pointing to. I am he. I am that good shepherd." What Jesus is saying when he says that, when he makes that statement, he's making two claims. Number one, that he is God. Because God, throughout the Old Testament, is looked at as the good shepherd. So when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's saying, "I am God." And number two, he's claiming that he is the Messiah that you have been waiting for all this time. All the Old Testament scriptures that point to this new good shepherd that's coming, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. So Jesus makes those two claims, which is really what the Pharisees get offended about and upset about, which leads eventually to the crucifixion. Before we get into, that's kind of the intro. Before we get into the meat of the sermon, I want to pose a question to you. This will be one of the house church discussion questions, so I'll make sure to put it in the question sheet. But just want you guys to think about this. What metaphor could God have used to describe his relationship to humankind in the 21st century? Because I think the shepherd metaphor 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, it worked because everybody knew what a shepherd does. Everybody knew the relationship between shepherds and sheep. Even we can kind of understand and guess, right? Even though I would bet that most of us have never interacted with a shepherd or a sheep, we all kind of have an idea of what that relationship is like. So that metaphor worked powerfully for them. If God were to, let's say there was no scripture and now God is writing scripture for the first time, what metaphor could God have used to illustrate the relationship that he has with us? I was thinking maybe a doctor. You know, a skillful doctor who speaks with a lot of compassion, explains a lot of things, but also heals. Or maybe a teacher a kind, compassionate, patient teacher who kind of leads us and teaches us even though we're struggling. Or maybe I was thinking a waiter who serves, who provides for the customer, who's always looking out and who knows kind of the needs of the people at the restaurant. That may be a better one because it's a more humble profession like the shepherds would have been. So that's something for you to think about, just this week, and hopefully you can discuss that with your house church. So just what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? How does it apply to us? What does a good shepherd do? I was thinking about how would I outline the message, and these are some of the things that came to mind. So many things that a good shepherd does. The good shepherd provides for us. The good shepherd protects us, right? Jesus provides everything that we need. He protects us from harm. He protects us from the evil one. He rescues us when we are lost and wandering, when we are broken or maybe taken by the wolves or something. God, the good shepherd, would come and rescue us. Also, the good shepherd leads us in the right path. And to be honest, each of those things could have been a sermon point in and of itself, right? But that would have made this message way longer than it should be. So I just wanted to combine all of that. This is my pre-point to my other 4 points that I have, which is the good shepherd takes care of us. The good shepherd takes good care of his sheep. Let's turn to Isaiah 40 verse 11. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a beautiful passage. God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. He takes care. He takes good care of his sheep. This passage is very interesting because the rest of this chapter describes God in a very glorious, kind of powerful, almost fearsome way, right? He is mighty. He is above all nations. People are like grasshoppers before God. He can crush nations, with a word of his mouth. Princes are brought low. You know, it talks about God in this powerful, mighty, glorious way. Yet in the middle of that, in verse 11, he says, he tends to his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So I want us to meditate on that. You know, he takes, if you kind of tune out for the rest of the message, just remember, hey, the good shepherd takes care of you. The good shepherd, if you give him your life, he will take good care of you. He'll provide for you, protect you, rescue and lead you. But for today, I have 4 points that I've taken kind of directly from the passage for today, from John chapter 10, 4 kind of phrases that I want us to look at. What does a good shepherd do? What does a good shepherd do? Number one, he knows you. Number one, he knows you. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's how I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. There's a real intimate knowing that is going on there. Just as God the Father knows Jesus the Son. I mean, we can't even understand what kind of intimate, complete kind of knowing that is. And yet, that's what Jesus says. I know my sheep the way the Father knows me. He knows you even better than you know yourself. Psalm 139, it talks about how he formed our inward parts. He knows us. He created us. He knows what is going on. And nothing, nothing is hidden before him. Nothing is hidden before him. He sees you right now, and he understands everything that you're going through, and he knows you. Do you ever feel alone? Do you ever feel alone? Like nobody understands what's going on. Nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody knows or understands the difficulty that you're going through. Nobody knows or understands how challenging it has been, how tiring it has been, how stressful it has been. Or maybe you feel like nobody knows this shameful thing. Thank God that nobody knows, and I'll never be able to tell this to anybody. Do you ever feel like that? There is a song that I used to sing as a kid. I came to Hong Kong. I didn't speak a word of English. I was 11. And somehow through someone I know, someone taught me this song. And I just thought it was a kind of a funny song. It goes like this. Nobody knows my trouble. Nobody knows my sorrow. And I just learned yesterday, and I was looking this up, that it's an old spiritual. Actually, it's the American slaves back in the day when they're going through all this suffering. They would sing this song together, kind of finding comfort in the fact that nobody knows, but we kind of understand each other. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And I didn't realize, but the verse 2 says, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. So they found comfort in knowing that, hey, the world may not know. Other people may not understand what I'm going through, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows all things. He knows what is going on in my heart, and he knows the hardship that I have experienced. And there's something powerful in knowing that, man, somebody knows. God knows exactly what you're going through and where you're at in this time. We all have secrets, you know. We all have secrets that we either no one can know because it's a pain that nobody else has experienced. It's a suffering. It's a loss. It's a struggle that nobody else has shared, so nobody can know. Or it's a secret because you don't want anybody to know. Your secret sins, the shameful things, the addictions. How powerful it is to know that, you know what, Jesus already knows them. There's nothing you can say to him that will surprise Jesus. He's not going to be like, what? I can't believe that. He already knows. And the powerful thing is he already knows them, but he hasn't rejected you for them. He hasn't rejected you. He hasn't walked away from you. He hasn't written you off. So that's the first point. He knows you. The good shepherd, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. He knows you. Number two, he cares about you. Number two, he cares about you. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. He flees because he is a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. What's the implication? It's implied here that Jesus is not like the hired hand who doesn't care about the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who does care about the sheep. He deeply cares about the sheep, which is why he is willing to even lay down his own life for them, to protect them, to guide them, to for their well-being, which will be my next point. He knows you. He knows all of your pain, all of your sorrow, all of your struggles, all of your fears. He knows all of your shameful things. He knows all of your doubts. He knows all of your disappointments. He knows all of your worries. And he cares. He cares for you. He cares for you. Have you experienced care in the past? Are you someone that's very caring? I'm sure you have. And I'm sure you've also experienced uncare in the past, someone who is uncaring. And it's not a nice feeling, right? You know, often when we begin a conversation, we're looking for a relational connection, right? So just this past week, my good friend, Pastor Kenny, we spent time together because most of the week, it's just him and me in the office. And so I told him, hey, I saw the new Spider-Man movie, because I was excited to tell him. And you know how he responded? Because he cares about me, he said, oh, how was it? did you like it? And I said, well, I've only seen the first 30 minutes, so don't spoil anything. I'll get to it later. But that's care. It's care because, hey, you want to know. Because you care about this person, when he says, hey, I did this thing, it's like, oh, hey, how did it go? Did you like it? What was it like? Compare this to another response. An uncaring response would be something like, hey, I just saw the new Spider-Man movie. Ah, the movie sucked. I hated it. It was the worst of the three Spider-Man series. Whatever. That is not a caring response because that's a dead end to the conversation. You don't really care about their experience. You just want to share your opinion, and the conversation kind of stops right there. And I mean, that's a very minor example. Imagine you shared something like, oh man, you know, like Mon and I had a huge fight last week. Oh, you know what? I had a huge fight with my wife too, and it happens, you know, whatever. Then it's like, okay, relationship finishes. It's not a very caring response. I'm sure we've experienced both. Have you heard of this new term? I want to teach you a new term. If you are in SPU and listening to this message, you may know this term. If you are my age, older, maybe even 10 years younger than me, I think you probably don't know this term. It's called fubbing. I promise you it's not a swear word. Fubbing. How you spell it is P-H-U-B-B-I-N-G. P-H-U-B-B-I-N-G. What does it stand for? Phone snubbing. What that means is snubbing someone you are talking to in favor of your phone. Have you ever done that? I'm sure you have. Kids, adults, we all do it all the time. My wife might tell me, today was so difficult. You know, our kids did this and our kids did that and I'm on my phone. Like, oh yeah. Oh, I know. Kids are so hard. I know. And I wonder how many of you are fubbing me right now. Just kidding. But that happens. It's really not nice to experience this kind of thing where, man, you just need someone to show you care and all you get is a short, kind of a cut off, kind of a remark. And when you, it's not a nice feeling. It's not helpful. All of you probably know, we have three children. We have a 6-year-old boy, almost 4-year-old boy, and an 8-month-old baby now. And so, you know, my wife and I, we spend a lot of time reading posts and websites on parenting because, man, we're trying to figure this thing out. And almost every advice that we get is that when your kids are kind of acting up, you have to show them care, right? Tantrums, acting out, misbehaving, emotional outbursts, all these things are a sign that something deeper is going on. And instead of just dealing with the behavior and rebuking the behavior or just kind of a cold remark to say, stop it, you know, and we do it, right? We do it all the time. Stop whining. I mean, I don't know what you say, but you might say like, hey, that's whining. Stop it. You know, we don't say that kind of thing in our home, or, hey, stop, you know, doing that or whatever. We might just cut them off and say, why are you crying? You know, it's not a big deal. All these advice, and I find it to be generally true. You know, you got to show them care. And, you know, I of course, sin is real, and sin reigns even in the hearts of little people, and so we have to address that, and we have to discipline, we have to correct, and all of that's true. But I find this approach generally works much more effectively than just focusing on the behavior. You know, when they're misbehaving, you kind of ask, hey, what's going on? You know, why are you saying that, or why are you doing that? Is there something going on? And as you respond with care, like, oh, man, I'm sorry. That must have been really hard. That must have felt really unfair. You must have felt so, afraid or stressed out or angry. In that, I guess, confident place of knowing that they are accepted, you can kind of address the issue. It's powerful. I mean, I wish it was that simple. It's not. I mean, you address that, it still goes on, and it's not a formula, but I find that to be true. And, I mean, the amazing thing is when you go to God and you tell him, God, man, I messed up, or I'm struggling. Nobody knows. My wife doesn't know. this is going on in my heart. My family doesn't know. My best friend, nobody knows, God. Nobody knows. And when you go to God in that way, he doesn't say, what's wrong with you? I can't believe you. Or he's not looking at somebody else on the phone. Oh, yeah, I know. He comes to you with care. He cares about you. He says, oh, I know. And I'm with you. I feel your pain. I know what you're going through. He cares that you are in pain. He cares that you are gripped with fear. He cares that you are bound to sin. Even though you desperately want to break free, that you keep going back to it. And he cares about these things. Which leads us to the next point. Number three. He laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for you. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for you. We've been talking about how the good shepherd knows you and the good shepherd cares about you. And in talking about, you know, him knowing us, we talked about the secret things, you know, the secret pains. There's pain, there's suffering, there's loss, there's disappointment, and it's secret because no one can know, right? No one can know all the things that you've gone through, and so it's a secret. But there's also secret because it's a sin. It's a shameful thing, and you're keeping it hidden from others, secret addictions or whatever. But in his knowing, in God's knowing of your pain, and in his caring, it's not as if he is merely sitting on the throne saying, oh man, I know, I'm so sorry. Oh, it must be so hard for you. Here's a little handout for you to help you through the day. That's not how he cares. In his knowing of your sin, he didn't turn away in anger. He didn't turn away in rejection. He didn't turn away in disappointment because he knows these secret things. In his knowing of your sin, in his knowing of your pain, he truly cared. Because he truly cared, you know what he did? He came down and he became one of us so that he would truly know. He would truly know what we're going through. And he took our place on the cross to die for us. It's a mystery. I don't know if we would truly be able to fully comprehend this. But when Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, he's talking about what he is about to do. How he's about to go on the cross and lay down his own life for us. And in that act of his sacrifice, a mysterious transaction happened, and all of our sin, all of our shameful secrets, and all of our pain that we thought nobody understood, it was put upon Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus who knew no sin, to be sin. Somehow our sin was put upon him so that in him, as we put our trust in him, we might gain his righteousness through him. In Isaiah 53, there's a beautiful passage. It talks about, it's a prophetic passage. Isaiah is in the Old Testament before Jesus came, but Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke of a suffering servant that is coming. And he says this suffering servant had marks of suffering all over him. He had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. But verse 44, it says, surely, that the next slide, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Isaiah is saying, you know what, we considered him to be punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, But the reality was, the truth was, it was our pain, our suffering, and our transgressions that was upon him. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The end of verse 6 right there. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, when Jesus says, the good shepherd knows the sheep, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But he's saying, I am about to do that. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I know that on the cross, all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your pain, all of your suffering is going to be put upon me. And I'm going to die in your place so that you can be redeemed and you can be restored. Because he laid down his life for us, he's able to say in verse 28, if you can go back to our passage today, in verse 28, he says, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Because he laid down his own life for us, he's able to say, I give them eternal life. I give them a new life. Through Jesus, we have a different kind of life here on earth, and we have hope that one day, actually in a short while, we're going to have eternal life with him. That's an amazing hope that we can have through him. The good shepherd knows us. He didn't just know us from a distance. He didn't just care with mere words. But he came down to be among us, to be one of us, to understand what we're going through, to be tempted in all of the ways that we're tempted, to experience the sorrow, the pain of loss, and the physical pain and all of that. And he took upon all of that that was laid upon him, and he overcame all those things on the cross. The last point, number 4, he brings in other sheep. This is a very short point. He brings in other sheep. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. It is his desire to bring in other sheep who have yet to know him as their shepherd. Other sheep who, like us, are lost, they are in pain, they are stuck in their sin, stuck in their shame, and it's his desire to rescue us. Wow, Rachel sent us a video this past week to our staff chat. Maybe I'll put a link in my sermon notes. It's about this girl who, at the age of 4, started to believe that she is meant to be a boy, and just very broken, and at the age of 7 came out to the family, to everybody. When she turned 18, she started taking pills and trying to transition into a man. I can't get into the whole story, but she says something. She said, the first day I took the pills, she made an announcement on Twitter, you know, on her social media account, like I'm finally free. Like, all her life she has felt depressed, and she was in mental institutions over 10 times, in and out, just going through dealing with depression and different kinds of things. And she said, I'm finally going to be set free. Right, because I'm transitioning to a man, I'm finally going to be who I am meant to be. But yet, as she transitioned, she began to see that nothing changed deep inside. All of the pain and the rejection and the anger and the shame, the suffering was still there. The only thing that changed was her physical body. And she's working out at the gym. And the girl that works at the gym invites him at the time to church, right? And she wouldn't have known, because he looked like a real man. I mean, there's some photos in the testimony. And he came to church, and for a year or something, he just started to believe, and he started to walk with God, and he started to read the Word of God. But after a year, he's still living as a man, living with a girl who he thought he was going to marry. And I'm telling you the testimony. But anyway, he just had a moment with the Lord. He's like frustrated because he's been a year of going to God, and he sees there's truth in it and it's beautiful, but he feels stuck. There's like, where's the breakthrough? And he has a vision. I can't get into the whole thing, but he has a vision of God talking to him and explaining to him what he must do. He must choose. Is he going to choose this lifestyle? Is he going to choose the Lord? And he makes the choice right there and then to surrender to God. And he says, I mean, that was the turning point, you know? And I mean, that's the heart of Jesus. You know, the people that we would think, man, they are so far gone. That's what he, at the time, in the gym, said to the girl that invited him to church. He said, there's no way God can't love people like me. That's the heart of God. He wants to bring in other sheep that are not in this sheepfold to offer the same kind of love, the same kind of healing, the same kind of rescue, same kind of care. And I think we should join him in this task. We should join him in this task. Just as we have experienced his care as the good shepherd, we can also be small g, small s, good shepherd to go out and bring others to him so that they can trust and experience the true good shepherd, right? Capital G, capital S, the good shepherd. So that's the final point. So our response, you know, how do we respond? I mean, what should be our response to Jesus, our good shepherd, is we need to follow him. I want to invite you to follow him. You know, all three messages so far, the bread of life, light of the world, the door, there was some kind of offense, right? And I think in for this one, the good shepherd, really the offense that the Pharisees had was that they were offended that Jesus would declare himself to be the good shepherd, because it meant he was saying he was God and also the chosen one, the Messiah. We can see that in the latter part of our passage today. They're offended. They're like, who is this guy? If you're the Messiah, you think you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus says, I told you, actually, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. I think that would have been offensive, right? They think they are the religious leaders of the day. They for sure are following God, but yet Jesus says, no, you're not part of this sheepfold. And because you won't believe that I am the good shepherd, because you won't follow the good shepherd. And I want to invite you, let's not do that. Let's not reject Jesus. Let's not be offended by him. Let's follow him. Let's choose to follow him, choose to believe in him. And this is key. Give your life to him, right? Like we're saying, my heart is an open space. Do whatever you want to do. That's what it means. If we say, God, you are my shepherd, it means you're saying, you're the one that is leading my life now. You're the one that is leading my life. It's not what I want to do, where I want to go. It's where you want to go, I will follow. You know, and you know, we really don't have that much time to get into it, but Jesus, what does Jesus say when he describes himself as the sheep? When he describes himself as the lamb, he was the lamb that was led to slaughter without fighting, because he knew that that's what God was doing. And I just think, man, Jesus being the shepherd and Jesus being our leader, he's our shepherd, we follow him. It sounds so beautiful, but it doesn't mean that if he is your shepherd, your life is just going to be easy. It's just going to be comfort all the time. He's just going to give you amazing, wonderful, pleasant things, right? His joy, his care, his love is there all the time, and that's true. But sometimes, oftentimes, I believe as you give your life to him, he leads us to a life of dying to ourselves, right? Jesus says very clearly, man, if you want to be my follower, you got to die to yourself. You have to lose your own life to follow me. And that's where he wants to take us. And that's probably why we often want to stay at the back, kind of wanting to do our own thing. Not sure. Do I want to follow? Do I want to do my own thing? And I just want to invite you to open up your heart to him. You know that he is good. He's the good shepherd. He actually, I guess, you know, the truth is he knows what is truly good instead of us thinking, you know, this is what we want, and we're kind of misled in our understanding of what is good. So, yeah, you have an opportunity to follow him this morning. Even if you're in the fold, if you feel like you're kind of at the back wandering around, let's come back to the flock, you know, and let's really follow him. Let's be carried close to his heart. So we've actually recorded the response song. Samuel has helped me record this song. We're going to sing this song together, and then we'll pray together.
Made up my mind, God.
No more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I've made up my mind, my God. No more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I've made up my mind, my God. No more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. I've made up my mind, my God. No more excuses, so we open the door and we let you in. We say yes, God. We accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all. We say yes, God. We accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all.
Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Help us to say yes to you. I just think the kind of intimacy that Jesus wants to have with his sheep is so much deeper than many of us are experiencing at this time. And it takes making some choices, right? Putting away some distractions, setting aside some time to be with him. But let's do that so that we can know him and he can know us and we can know him. We can share this intimacy. We can be carried in his arms. So let's say yes to him. God, we say yes to you. Jesus, thank you that you would reveal yourself to us as the good shepherd, the kind, gentle, caring, good shepherd who leads us, who rescues us, God. Thank you, Lord. We know that your leadership is good. It may not always be comfortable. You're actually leading us often to die to certain things, to surrender to you, God. But we know that it is good. Your heart is good. You're good to us, God. Help us to follow you. Help us to come close to you, God. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We love you. God, thank you that you are a good shepherd. Let me bless you with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday today. We hope that you're staying healthy and staying well. If you want to receive prayer for anything after service, you can log on to our prayer room, the well. Our ministry team is there to minister to you. So you can scan the QR code or find the link on our website and join the call, and they will be happy to pray for you. Okay, thank you. Have a great day. Bye-bye.